For the rest of you, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 11. So if there's a famous passage in Hebrews, it's probably Hebrews chapter 11. It's just basically all about faith. It's known as the Hall of Faith. I'm talking about just people in the past that have lived their life for Christ or lived their life for God. And we see kind of the history of their faith throughout this chapter 11. Now, you probably are not going to hear what I'm about to say. You probably haven't heard from many pastors, but for some believers today, it really takes very little faith to follow Jesus. Denying God is probably more costly than actually following Him. And so it's really easy for some people to say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I kind of do Christian things, just because maybe you grew up in a Christian home and that's just kind of the way that you lived your life, and not doing that would cause you more harm than actually doing it. And so it's kind of an easy thing, and you kind of are a Christian but never really exhibit any true, real faith. But that can only really take you so far in your life. If you're a thinking person, which all of us here are today, eventually you get confronted by something in the Bible that's just hard. Like, it's hard for you to grasp. It's hard for you to swallow. It's like, does God actually say that? And sometimes I'll be in a discussion with someone, and maybe they're challenging me, and it's like, do you really believe the Bible says that? And in time, like, yeah, I do believe that, and I understand that it's hard for you to believe that, but I do believe that because I believe the Bible teaches it. Now, I always love hearing stories about missionaries, about kind of how God told them to do something and they just kind of did it. You hardly hear any of them say, like, well, I just love to travel and I just really wanted to uproot my family from my other family. And so just to live in a strange place and to learn a different language and culture, it's usually just, hey, we were convinced that God wanted us to be there, so now we're there. And I'm convinced that many of us kind of squeak out a Christian life without really ever being confronted with the hard questions of faith. And for some of us, you know, you're a Christian because it may have been just the path of least resistance for you. You know, you lived in a Christian home, like we said, and you just kind of followed it that way. But the writer of Hebrews makes it clear in verse 6 in chapter 11 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. So let's remember what's going on in kind of the context of this book. The writer is kind of admonishing a group of people who are following Jesus, has gotten really difficult for them. They're just being persecuted for their faith. A lot of their friends are falling away. And people are just kind of telling them that they're crazy, that they shouldn't be doing this. And they've got a lot of unanswered questions. They're asking God, like, hey, why are you doing this right now? Where are you? Why is this happening to us? And many of the people the writer's addressing are starting to lag in their faith. And the writer tells them that they need to go all the way in with Jesus, in that they truly believe that God exists, that following Him will be worth it. And if you're just going through the motions of the Christian life without any real faith, then you'll never really please God. And that's what we're going to see in chapter 11. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to kind of walk through the last half of chapter 11, and you'll see several specific examples of what it looks like to have faith. And then we're going to discuss what exactly faith is and where it comes from. So start in verse 17 with me in chapter 11. And we're going to just kind of work through this and just kind of and stop and talk about it, okay? So in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offering be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So God had told Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And this was just more than a sacrifice of someone he loved, as significant as that was. And as I told you before, in those days, your sons were basically your hope and your future. The society was agrarian. So basically, the more sons you had, the more labor you had to raise crops and to take care of everything around the farm. The more sons you had, the more income than you could have. Plus, since this was the age before Social Security and 401ks or retirement homes, your children were basically your safety net. You know, the more children you had, the more likely you were to be taken care of in old age. Abraham and Sarah have one child, and he was basically a miracle child that was born in their 90s. And God is asking them to give him up. And he was asking them to give up all the life that they had looked for, basically saying, hey, I know that he's basically your one safety net in life. He's the one that's going to take care of you in your old age, but I want you to offer him up to me. Listen, that took faith to walk up that mountain and actually put him there. And they did it. And they said, God, our future is in your hands, our hope, our security, our joy. We trust you with all of it. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And so here you have two stories of people who died in a state where it didn't look like God was anywhere close to fulfilling his promises. God told Abraham and his descendants that they would be a great nation, have their own land, be a blessing to all of the earth. And Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Yet when he dies, his family's in Egypt because they had to flee from the promised land due to a famine. And these things are going in the wrong direction. Rather than looking like they're being made into a great nation to bless the earth, they are a guest in someone else's nation, actually taking handouts from them. But when he dies, he leans on his staff and repeats the promise to his son that he has to be buried in the promised land. And when Joseph, his son, dies, the whole family is still in Egypt, and he does the same thing. He says, listen, when our family returns to the promised land, I want you to dig up my bones and take me back to the promised land and bury me there. And I know, and that's kind of the way that story ended. And then in verse 24, it says this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, think about how crazy this is. Moses basically had all the inheritance and all the privilege and position you could ever hope for. He was part of the royal family in Egypt. He had it made. Like, he did not have to, he was not going to have to lift a finger the rest of his life. He was going to enjoy one of the highest positions in the mightiest empires in all of the world at that time. Yet, he walks away from all of it. On what basis? It wasn't like he left one position of power for another position of power. It wasn't like he traded the presidency of Egypt for the presidency of Israel. That wouldn't have happened for another 40 years if it did happen. He left the halls of power to go feed sheep in a desert and wait on God. Can't you hear the people telling Moses just how crazy this dude is? Like, God, man, you have it made. Why are you giving that up for all of this? And you're leaving it all for what? You're leaving it for something that you can't actually touch, you can't actually see right now? That's a bad career move by any approach today. You say, you're crazy for doing that. And he traded the visible for the invisible because he believed it. Verse 28. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. So all of these stories of faith are telling us something today. And I believe that is teaching us three things about faith. So let's kind of break all these down. And what is it teaching us about what real faith is? First, it teaches us that faith is a response to God's revelation. Look at what it says in verse 6 again that we read earlier. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Faith is honestly relatively simple. It believes that God exists and obeying him is really just worth it. That everything that God has told us is true, and we just believe that following him is better than any other thing that we could have in our life. Now, people look at that phrase that he exists and say, well, that's a problem. How do you know that he exists? It's almost like the Hebrews is saying that you just make some type of blind leap and just like, okay, well, here I go. I don't know if it's true or not. I'm just going to kind of do it. Well, I'll just believe God exists with no evidence, and just because it's not really an answer at all. Like, we do have something that we hold on to. But that's not what this is saying. Believing that he exists means that you believe that God is as God says he revealed himself to be. The Bible never sets out to prove God philosophically. Here's 5 philosophical proofs that God exists. Like, the Bible just doesn't do that. It points to the places that God is speaking, and it asks us, do you recognize that this is the voice of God? Do you see that this is God speaking to you? And that's what the Bible does for us. You hear it in creation. Psalm 19 says that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God, and the earth proclaims his handiwork. Their voices go through all the earth, and their words are heard through the end of the earth. There is no place on earth this voice is not heard. For most people, the explanation of nothing times nobody equals everything is just not compelling to them. You say, well, I don't need to be able to prove God logically that there is a God. Like, I don't have to do that. Well, there are things that we can show them that prove that there is a God. I mean, if I was to ask you to prove with watertight argument, logic, that I'm actually standing here and actually speaking to you and you're listening to me and that your senses weren't just playing a joke on you and that we're really not in the Matrix, you know, and just trying to figure all this stuff out and it just was an illusion or a dream. Like, honestly, we probably just couldn't do it. Like, even as simple and as I was like, Danny, you're really here talking to me. I was like, but I'm just talking about watertight. If someone's saying, like, I want you to prove to me that you're standing in front of me right now talking, he's like, how would you even argue that? You don't assume that the world around you exists because you can prove it logically. That just doesn't happen in our world. Your senses sense me, and you believe that you are telling me the truth, that I'm telling you the truth, that I'm here talking to you. That's what philosophers call just basic belief. You sense it, and you believe it. That's just what philosophers call basic belief. Say, aha, well, what about those people who don't believe? If it was really just basic belief, wouldn't everybody just have basic belief? Well, that's not true. According to the book of Romans, one of the results of our sinfulness was that our hearts were darkened and our ability to perceive God got just honestly all messed up. And the book of Romans says that the inability to perceive God is our kind of spiritual insanity. It is part of our spiritual fallenness. By the way, this is why we spend so much time in prayer for people, because at the end of the day, just logical argumentation really doesn't save anybody. Like, it can help, maybe open some eyes, but at the end of the day, the Bible says we need regeneration. And our arguments can help in the process, but only the Holy Spirit can restore sanity back to what sin has corrupted. And you may say, but Danny, I just still have a hard time believing. There's so many hard questions that I don't know the answers to. Why is this happening? And if God loves me, then what about this? Listen, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that I have every answer to every question about how things work in this world. I don't. I don't. I don't have every answer. I have questions, too, about why things work in the way that they do. And for some of them, I have the best answer that I can grasp from Scripture and how I can relay it to you. But I feel you. I really do. I feel your questions. And that's right where the people of Hebrews are in this passage. And the author tells them in chapter 2, listen, we're not going to have all the answers. We're just not. But what we do have is Jesus. And we recognize the voice of God in Jesus. And where we can't understand everything about him or his plan, we trust because we recognize that he is God. And even though we may not have all the answers to everything, he is the revelation of God and we can trust him in it. A famous church father called Anselm, he said the Christian faith is faith seeking understanding. I want to understand, and every once in a while, and I get a flash. It's like, okay, this is beginning to make more sense to me. But there's still questions in the meantime that I don't have great answers to. And when I can't understand, I hold on to what God has revealed about himself, that he is loving, that he is kind, that he is good, that he is powerful. And even though I can't understand it all now, the source of my faith is not in the explanation of those things, but in the revelation of who God is. So I hold tight into who God has revealed to me, not into all the questions that I may not have answered. Faith is a response to God's revelation of who he is. Second, faith is actually action. The people in this chapter are famous for their faith, right? Like they're brought out in their faith. Well, did you notice the writer describes them and they're all presented in some terms of action? Noah built, Abraham left, Jacob blessed, Joseph instructed, Moses chose, Joshua fought. Faith is synonymous with action. Apart from action, there's really no faith. And here's an interesting kind of piece of trivia with the Bible. There is no noun for faith in Hebrew. Did you know that? Faith is actually a verb in Hebrew. There is no noun for it in the Hebrew language. So all these people in Hebrews 11 became famous, not for a noun, but they became famous for a verb because of something they did. Faith does not exist apart from action. Faith is conviction expressed in a choice. Obedience is not something you do later down the road once you have faith. Your belief doesn't become faith until you act upon it. Faith is not believing that the rope will hold. It's actually leaning back on the rope. Believing that the rope is there and that you can lean back on it and you actually do it. There is no faith apart from obedience. Faith is belief in action. And third, faith takes a bold dare on the unseen. Read with me in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrections. Some were tortured, refusing to accept relief, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned and they were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword and they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. They all died in faith, not having received the promise. So in this passage, you have kind of two groups of people. You have kind of this first group, kind of closer to verse 32. Everything seemed to be going well for them. And then you kind of have this group at the tail end that they all died on earth kind of living these miserable lives. Can I ask you a question? Which group would you rather be in, one or two? Like all of us would probably choose group one. But what they had in common was that they all believed the word of God and risked everything for it. Let me tell you this clearly. If you require earthly validation for your faith, you probably won't make it. The life of faith requires a confidence in God you can't see and promises you can't always feel. And sometimes you stand along with just seemingly the whole world against you. So that's the question. Can you lean back? Can you risk it all on what is invisible? Like Abraham, will you obey God's commands? Will you obey what God says about morality, even when it doesn't even make sense to you? Can you, like Jacob and Joseph, have unwavering hope in the midst of darkness? When the day is dark and the outlook is bleak, can you rejoice that God has appointed all things for His good purposes? And He'll bring all His promises to pass. And He can mend what has been broken and any tragedy that's been in your life. Your ability to be joyful in all these things is the measure of your faith. Do you believe what God says about how He saves when everything else looks crazy in your life? And like the Israelites had to do in front of the Egyptians and Noah had to do in front of the entire world. The driving mission behind your life is that you believe that God is who He says He is and that His mission is worth it no matter what. You know, that's why a lot of churches don't grow. They're not driven by faith and by what God says for the mission. Do you trust that God will provide for you in these impossible situations, pursuing His will like Israel did at the Red Sea and Jericho? Like Moses, have you believed in eternity so much that you've taken your earthly power and position and leveraged it for an invisible kingdom in your life? Listen, I am worried that a lot of our lives do not take faith to live it. Not bold in your witness, you never say anything controversial, and maybe you're just not convinced that God has told you the truth. You just kind of just live life without doing anything. You don't do anything that's sacrificial or that hurts. Do you really believe in the invisible, and are you willing to put it up for eternity? So there it is. Faith is a bold dare on the promises of an unseen God. Faith's object is God's revealed word for us. We know who He is because He's revealed Himself to us. It's not a positive feeling. It's not a hunch. It's not a wish upon a star. It's quite simply believing that God says who He is and believing in His promises. It's not kind of this magic elixir that makes God like you better or makes you serve Him now. It's not a name it and claim it, because if God hasn't named it, you can't claim it. And so are you living by faith? In Cairo, Egypt, there's this kind of small dusty grave that's just kind of out in the middle of nowhere. Never been there, but I've read about it. And so I've heard you probably would never ever find it in a million years unless you were actually looking for it. It's overgrown with grass, and it lies the body of William Borden. He was the heir of the Borden Milk and kind of dairy conglomerate. I can't say that word. And so most of you probably have used that product before. And so he graduated from Yale and kind of had all the life and luxury just kind of in line. He was going to take over the family business, and he was just going to live a life of luxury and a life of richness. But Borden gave it all up. He gave his life to Christ when he was a teenager and told his parents that he wanted to give his life telling Muslims about Jesus. So he even refused to buy himself a car. He gave all hundreds and thousands of dollars away to the mission. And so he actually moved over there to tell all the Muslims in Cairo about Jesus. Well, after 4 months of being there in zealous ministry in Egypt, he actually contracted spinal meningitis, and he died at the age of 25. En route to actually get medical help. And someone asked him right before he died what he thought about his decisions, and he simply said, "No regrets." And on his tombstone in Cairo, there's a brief description of his sacrifices for the kingdom of God, for the Muslim people, and here's what it says. He says, "Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life." Let me repeat that. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Yeah, apart from Christ, living for Christ is absolute insanity, because the life that you will be living is not the life that people will be expecting. And so the question for us today is, do you question? Do you have questions? Are there things that are unexplained to you? You're in good company. But the question is, will you believe in who God says He is? Will you place your faith in Him based on who He says He is and how He's revealed Himself to you? Yes, you may have questions and they may be unanswered, and I may not be able to answer them great. I'm just going to be honest with you, some of them. But will you believe in who He says He's revealed Himself to be? Will you do that? These people in Hebrews chapter 11 that we read about, they held tight to what they knew in the things that they did not know. They knew who God revealed Himself to be, even when they didn't know the picture that was painted in front of them. But their belief moved them to action, and faith without action is dead. So my question to you is, what does your faith look like today? Does it move you to action, or are you just kind of skating by and not having to really exhibit any faith in your life? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and how it challenges us. Father, we pray for a faith that moves us, that challenges us, that takes us out of our comfort zone, Father, and pushes us to do Your work. And even though there are questions that we may not know, Father, we know that You know all the answers and the questions, and Father, that even though we may not know, we place our faith in the One who does. And Father, we help us to not seek the explanation, but the revelation that You have given us. And so, Father, we pray that today, that if there's someone here who has not placed their faith in You, that they will do that today. And we ask this in Your name. Amen.